reading Luke chapter 18, page 1051 in a few Bibles. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?' To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He'd not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.' People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honour your father and mother. And all these I've kept since I was a boy,' he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard this asked, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus replied, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.' Peter said to him, 'We have left all we had to follow you.' 'Truly I tell you,' Jesus said to them, 'no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age as in the age to come eternal life.' Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, 'We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They'll flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again.' The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' He called out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' 'Lord, I want to see,' he replied. Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you.' Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God."
Thank you, Jenny. Right. Just going to rearrange a little so I can follow this. quite interesting. As I was going through Luke 18, I've realised we've got quite the Baptist sermon here. Between Jesus and Luke, they follow a really good sermon structure. They tell you what they're going to tell you, then they tell you, and then they tell you that they've told you what they're going to tell you. So I'm going to kind of take the same sort of structure. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. But it's interesting. Let's start with telling you what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to share with you the ABCD that Jesus is looking for when he returns. So when I say Jesus tells them what he's going to tell them, it's that phrase after the persistent widow where he says, "Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth?" Does it seem a little out of place? What do you think? Anyone ever thought about that? Smile at me, nod at me. I need encouragement. It's just really random, isn't it? You're talking about this persistent widow that's gone to a judge, and you know, we quite often look at that in terms of prayer. And then he says, "Will the Son of Man find faith on earth?" But when you take it in context, in Luke 17, Jesus is talking about his return. He talks about how life will be then, and we'll come on to that a bit later. But the persistent widow is smack bang in the middle of these two comments. So I believe, and what I'm going to share with you today, that the whole of Luke 18 is about the return of Christ. So where he's telling us what he's going to tell us, he's telling us that what he's going to be looking for when he returns to earth in that question, will the Son of Man find faith on earth? Then he goes on to show us what it is he's looking for. The rest of the passage is all about those things, and I'll share that with you. And then finally, what's the last comment that he says to the blind man? "Your faith has made you well." So there he is telling us what he's told us, that it's all about faith. Am I making sense so far? Fab. Okay. So, ABCD. It's funny, you know. When I started exploring ministry, I thought I had no transferable skills apart from speaking in front of people. I've worked for 11 years with the Body Shop at home, and I speak in front of people regularly. But about body butters and shower gels. I can tell you all that you want to know about a facial and about makeup and all of that, but could I really tell people about Jesus and preach a sermon? And in the Body Shop at home, we have this acronym, ABCDDD, and that's how this sermon started out. Okay, it's now down to ABCD. So attitude, belief, I can't remember the Body Shop ones. Attitude, belief, character, desire, determination, and all of those sorts of things. The ABCD we're going to look at today is attitude, behaviour, character, and desire. So I've adapted it a little bit. But, you know, pretty good to have transferable skills across from work. So the first... It's A. We haven't got a PowerPoint today because, as I said earlier, God kept changing what I was going to do, the way I was going to do it, and all of that. So I decided not to harass Helen and Frank with a PowerPoint that was going to keep changing. So hopefully this will be easy enough that you can remember A, B, C, D. A is attitude. I have a little story to share with you. You might have heard it before. The pastor and the water glass. A lady went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I won't be going to your church anymore." The pastor responded, "But why?" The lady said, "Ah, I saw a woman gossiping about another member. A man that is a hypocrite, the worship team living wrong, people looking at their phones during the service, among so many other things that are wrong in your church." The pastor replied, "Okay, but before you go, do me a favor. Take a full glass of water and walk around the church 3 times without spilling a drop on the ground. Afterwards, leave the church if you desire. The lady thought too easy. She walked 3 times round the church as the pastor had asked. When she finished, she told the pastor she was ready to leave. The pastor said, "Before you go, I want to ask you something. When you were walking around the church, did you see anyone gossiping?" The lady replied, "No." "Did you see any hypocrites?" "No." "Anyone looking at their phone?" "No." "Do you know why?" "No." "You were focused on the glass to make sure you didn't stumble and spill any water. It's the same with our life. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, we don't have time to see the mistakes of others. We will reach out a helping hand to them and concentrate on our own walk with the Lord." What a lovely story that is. But it's quite interesting, because the woman, in the first part of the story, the woman is like the Pharisee in the tax collector and Pharisee story. So she is looking at herself. She's saying, "I'm so good and these people are so bad." The same way the Pharisee does. The Pharisee comes in and says, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people, these other sinners." And is outward looking. And is the attitude self or self-seeking or God-seeking? But then when she goes through the motions of carrying the water, she finds what it's like to be God-seeking. And this is the tax collector. He's not interested in what anyone else has done. He's not interested in how he looks to people around. All he's interested in is his God. So attitude. God wants us to share with him all those things that we talked about. The children are good at sharing. Don't you think children are good at coming to us when they're afraid, or when they're sad, or when they're struggling, or even when they're excited? The first thing they want to do is go home and tell mummy and daddy, or grandpa. Yeah? God wants us to be like him with that. The rich young ruler's interesting with his attitude as well. He calls Jesus good teacher, and Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Well, what's Jesus actually saying there? Is he actually challenging him and telling him off because God is good? God is the only one that's good. Or is there something else going on? The word used there, the Greek word, is agatho. And it means, and I quote from my Greek friend, God kept on and on at me to phone her and say, ask her. You know, she knows me and she knows the word. agatho actually means pure. It means, just find the exactly what she said to me. Pure and untainted was what she said. So by using this word to describe Jesus, he's suggesting that Jesus is without sin. Is he suggesting that Jesus is God? And that's what Jesus is questioning. Do you really know what you're saying? Do you really know who you're talking to? But when you think about it as well, he called Jesus good. And he asks what he can do to get eternal life. He's looking at how he can be good enough. The Pharisee was showing how he was good enough. The tax collector was knowing he wasn't good enough and could never reach God's standards. Jesus shows the man that there is one thing that he's lacking by saying, you know, give all that you have to the poor, and that is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he could keep all the commandments, he could be good enough in every way, but he wasn't good enough because he didn't have the love. The love that Jesus showed us on the cross. So attitude, is it self-seeking or God-seeking? What Jesus is looking for is a God-seeking attitude. Behaviour. Now, behaviour was something I touched on last time I was here. I talked about adultery and theft. And we talked about how those behaviours were symptoms of something deeper, of sin. That's a very short prose of what I discussed. So this behaviour is the outworking of our attitudes. Behaviour is what we have going on inside coming out in person. Sorry, I touched the mic then. I want to touch on the Pharisee and his fasting. So the Pharisee talks about his behaviour. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything that I own. The interesting thing is he gives a tenth. He gives the bare minimum requirement. But with fasting, he actually overdoes it. There is only one fast that is required of Jews, and that is on the Day of Atonement, once a year. And yet he's fasting twice a week. And his behaviour when he's fasting, it was very likely that he would whiten his face, he would wear sackcloth, so that everybody around him knew he was fasting. It was market, those 2 days were a Tuesday and a Thursday, by the way, and they were market days in the square. So there would be lots of people around to see that he was fasting. It's all about me. All about, this is me. This is what I'm doing. Aren't I so wonderful? Isn't God so pleased with me? Listen to this. Isaiah 58. Is not the kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of yoke and to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? I do apologise if the language is a bit... I do like the New King James Version, so I think it's very, very poetic. And yet he's fasting twice a week and showing the world that he's fasting, yet he's, again, not got the love to do what the Jewish scriptures have said. I found a lady with her own website. Her name is Jennifer Fulwiller. And it was really interesting. She gives 7 habits of people who place radical trust in God. Can we truly say our trust in God is radical? Are we radicals? Jesus was a radical. And I want to explore a couple of things. I'm not going to go through it all because I'm sure we've all got lunches to go home to and Christmas is coming and all of that, so we don't want to be here too long. but there are a couple of things that about behaviour that are kind of relevant. So the first is that they accept suffering. Yes, they would prefer to be without suffering. However, they accept suffering in the face that there is a more important issue to mind, and that is eternal life. The rich young ruler wasn't prepared to go through the suffering of losing everything he had and trust God for it in exchange his wealth for eternal life. And it's about what is important to us. Is it eternal life? Is it relationship with God? Or is it what we have here on this earth? Just to throw in something extra, I heard an interesting story. I can't remember who it was that told me, but they had been out to an African country to on mission and to support people and to help in poverty out there. And one of the villagers had actually come back and stayed in their house. And the villager said to them, "Thank you so much for coming. I now know what you have given up to come to us. Instead of wallowing in, I don't have, I don't have, he was thankful to God for the people that had given up to come to them. How wonderful is that? Absolutely fantastic. So, the blind man's first request wasn't actually to be healed. Did you notice that? It was, have mercy on me. So he presented his state before God first and then requested what he really needed, which was sight. I'm going to come back to the sight later when we look at desire, because the blind man is a really good picture about desire. Back to Jennifer Fulwiller, the second point she makes is that they have a daily appointment with God. So people that have a radical trust in God, they have a daily appointment with him. They make time to sit down and have focused prayer. But prayer isn't just about that. Prayer is about constant conversation with God. It's about intimacy. It's something that I've discovered in the last couple of months. I mentioned to you that my boss is very supportive, and one of the things that has developed in me since spending a lot of time with her, working alongside her, is the prophetic side of the gifts that God has given me. And I'm starting to see visions, and I'm starting to hear God on a regular basis, to the point that, was it yesterday? Yeah, no, on Thursday, I had to say, stop it, God, I'm driving. I'll talk to you when I get to where I'm going. I can't, there's too much information for me to concentrate on driving and listen to you at the same time. But that is, it's just been so, such a blessing to have that communion with God. The other thing is that they limit distractions. Now, we've already talked about mobile phones. The lady in the story saying about people being on their mobile phones in church. Now, I don't have a problem with this, because a lot of people actually have Bible apps on their phones that they're using to access the Bible. But it's when it becomes a distraction, when you're in a prayer meeting and a phone call comes through, and I've been in the position where I have to answer the phone. I can't leave it. Now, I leave my phone at home and forget I've even got a phone sometimes. And people are like, where were you? But it's about making sure we're focused for God. Making sure that making that time that we're setting aside with no other distractions. And lastly, they have complete and unhesitating obedience. The rich young ruler walked away. He could not give his obedience to God because it meant giving up too much. The blind man got up and followed God and gave him his obedience and worship. And that leads in to C, which is character. We learn a lot about the character of God in this passage. Throughout these passages, we see that following rules will develop behavior, but they don't develop character. They will, you know, behavior is a learnt behavior. We learn by experiencing things. We learn as children, if we put our hands on the hot hob, that it hurts and we don't do it again. Or we do it again and then realize. But we learn through experience. We learn through being told things. We learn that if we're given rules, we will stay within those rules and not look outside of them. Jesus gives us a very clear example of his character when he talks about the cross in this passage. He tells the disciples exactly what's going to happen to him. He refers to scripture that they already know. He tells them that he is going to die and that he will rise again, but they don't understand it. Why don't they understand it? because they cannot understand why he knows that he's going to go through so much pain, so much suffering, and yet he is so calm about it. Because he knows what it is going to achieve. When he went to that cross, he saw every single one of us here today. And he loved us. He saw every single one of the people in our communities. And he loved them. And God is God the Son. Went through the suffering so that his people could have a relationship with God the Father and can have that intimacy, can have that love, that constant contact. You know, when your children are young and you take, I don't have children, okay? So sometimes I feel a bit out of place talking about children, but I have adopted children, if you like. I've adopted the minister's 4 children, one of my friends' 4 children, my best friend's 4 children. I'm so lucky because I give them back at the end of the day. It's great. but I've learned a lot from them. And the one thing that I notice is they're constantly wanting to know where mum and dad are. They have that attachment. They go through a stage as a toddler where they have this attachment issue where they don't want to let go. The minister's youngest child is doing that with his mother at the moment. So I'll go around to babysit. They'll go out the door and he is absolutely devastated. 5 minutes are gone and he's playing and he's showing me stuff and he's quite happy. But they just want to know that they're safe. They want to have that contact with the adults about them. And for us, it's about being safe in God and having the contact with him. Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But with God, anything is possible. Every single person around us in our community, we should be evangelizing to, because Jesus can do anything with any of those people. And that's his character. So desire. Do you long for eternity? Do you long for transformation? Do you long to see the kingdom like the blind man did? I don't think the blind man was just talking about having his physical sight restored. I think at the same time his insight was restored as well. He was then able to, his desire was to see, because he knew Jesus of Nazareth was coming, and he knew that with Jesus of Nazareth comes the kingdom of God. And he had a desire to see the kingdom of God. So he had his physical eyesight restored so that he could see what was around him, but also his spiritual eyesight as well. And we know that because it then goes on to say, if I can pull it up, so, Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. So he had his physical sight, and he was also able to see that that was God that healed him, and praise God. Is that making sense? Yes, and all the people afterwards praised God because of it as well. So their eyes were open. Thank you, yes. I thought that was quite an important part of that, because we can so easily look at scripture and go, it's a basic story, And yet there's so much behind it that, I mean, okay, yes, it doesn't say that word for word there. But I think there's enough evidence to say that actually, you know, you only praise God when your spirit is awakened and you can experience God. So our deepest desires and longings are given to us by God, intending to be filled solely by Him. But it's so easy to indulge in temporary and insufficient answers. So it's about that: do we want what this world has to offer, or do we want what Jesus has to offer when He comes again? Will He find faith on the earth? Only He knows. But we have a clearer idea of what He's looking for. He's looking for attitude, God-seeking attitude, loving behavior, resilient character, and desire for God. But what about the persistent widow? Because the title I was given was The Persistent Widow, etc. So far we've done etc. The reason I put this at the end is because Jesus didn't quite follow the traditional Baptist sermon. He put his application at the beginning. I've put it at the end. But I feel that by doing that, it's a good roundup. I think the persistent widow has a twofold message. Firstly, that we should be persistently praying for the return of Christ, the coming of the kingdom of God, and the judgment, because it talks about God judging our adversaries. So we should be persistently praying for that. Why? That takes you on to the second purpose. Because we need to keep those alive, those desires. Okay? It's so easy to get rocked to sleep by the normality of the world. And this is where Noah and Lot come in, because, you know, Jesus talks in chapter 17 of Luke about the end times being like the times of Noah and Lot. And what he describes is people just doing ordinary things, eating, drinking, getting married. They've been rocked to sleep spiritually by the everyday life. By being persistent in our prayer for the coming kingdom, we are keeping that desire alive. And secondly, it keeps us plugged into the power source. That's obvious, yeah? We know that. Think of it like an alarm clock, okay? An alarm clock that is continually plugged into the mains electrics will always continue to work whilst the power source is available. Okay? So whilst the power source is available, and God will always be available. That's the only difference. Electricity won't. We will have power cuts. We'll have storms and things. So the alarm clock may stop working for that. That's the difference in this example. But our main power source is God, and our lead is the Holy Spirit, if you like. Okay? It keeps us plugged in to God, keeps us listening for what He's saying. It builds intimacy. It's a two-way conversation. I'm not going to go over and over what we've already said. But this type of prayer means we're always in contact with the Father, learning about Him and hearing His words. However, alarm clock can run. Does anyone got an alarm clock that runs on batteries? Yes, over there. What happens to batteries? They run out, or they need recharging. And so what can happen is they will drain and lose power unless they're changed. In that case, the alarm will be missed and all sorts of chaos can happen, being late for work and not being able to walk the dogs, or, you know, missing a cup of tea. I couldn't do without my cup of tea. Sorry? Or the what? Yes. So it's about plugging into the mains and staying in persistent prayer, being transformed and keeping the desire for the kingdom alive. I want to share with you one last scripture that really covers this, which has kind of been my thought all the way through. And it's Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And I think our ABC covers that quite nicely. Our persistent widow tells us how. So just to very quickly recap, Jesus told us what he was going to say by saying that, would he find faith on earth? Let's just move this, sorry, because my hair keeps getting in the way. Jesus told us what he was going to tell us by saying, will he find faith on earth? He then tells us by showing us that he wants attitude, behavior, character, and desire. And then he tells us what he's told us by talking about the faith that the blind man has. And then his application goes back to the beginning with the persistent widow. Prayer is the source of everything. Prayer is what keeps you in contact with God, what keeps desires alive, and what adapts your attitudes to God's attitudes that then affects your behavior and becomes your character. Amen. Let's just pray. Heavenly Lord, I just keep thinking of that part in Isaiah where he says, I am of unclean lips. I pray, Lord, that you will have used what has been said this morning. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us will take what is needed in our own lives for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing Be Thou My Vision, and then we will have our prayers of intercession.